Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
I want to take a moment and tell you thank you. I don't get to do this often enough, but just to thank you as a church for your support for what Marnie and I get to do through the Centennial Baptist Association. Believe me, we take advantage of your staff. Thank you for paying them to do their job, because we put them to work as well. We do that because we value their input and because we know that they are very capable people. And so we ask their opinions, and we use them in different roles in the association. And so thank you for that. And I know many of you as church members have also served in different ways, and we thank you for that. Thank you for supporting the work that we get to do. Centennial has 42 churches now, spread out over four counties, and it is a blessing to be able to serve the churches. If you don't know what the association is, feel free to ask me or Marnie after the service. We'll be glad to talk to you about what it looks like and what it means to be part of an association. But Valley Grove is part of the Centennial Association. Y'all been part of this association long before I showed up. And I'm thankful that you continue to do work together. I also want to thank you for the way you love on your pastor and staff here, giving them time to go away, whether it's for a wedding or for vacation or whatever they need to be able to do. Thank you for giving them those times of rest and recovery and those sorts of things. They need it. And so thank you for allowing that as a church. Thank you for loving on them while they're here. I know you guys love your pastor. You love your staff here. And so thank you for doing that. We're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to kind of love on them a little bit. And I know y'all do it well, but we're going to look at what Paul has to say about that, and also some reasons for us to do that. You can see from the screen, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love what Adam and Travis have done in putting this reading plan together for you guys for the summer. I think it's around June 18th that you'll be in Acts chapter 17, which tells the beginnings of the church at Thessalonica, how Paul and Silas showed up there. So we'll talk a little bit about that today. You'll be around the first or second week of August. You'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is where we're going to be today. So when you get to those passages, hopefully you'll remember a few things we talked about today. Okay? If not, that's okay. Study it again. Learn it again. That's okay. But I'm hoping that you'll remember some of the things we talked about today. When I was a kid, and most of us here probably experienced the same thing, we had a game that we would play, and this is from the time we were very small, called Follow the Leader. Anybody ever play Follow the Leader? This is the group participation portion of the program. Okay, how many of you, were content to be the follower and never cared to be the leader? Let me see the hands. Okay, there's a few. How many of you were the leader? You wanted to be the leader, even when you weren't the leader, you were the leader. Yes, that was me. And what I mean by that is, some of us, even if it wasn't our turn to be the leader wasn't doing it right. So we would kind of help them along, right? Give them suggestions on whether you're supposed to wave your arms. And we would be the ones relaying the information to the ones at the back of the line, making sure we were doing everything right. So, right, because some of us just automatically are the leader, right? It's just in our spiritual giftedness, it's in our genes, it's in the examples that we follow. Maybe our parents were strong leaders. Some of us just kind of rise to that. And others of us only find ourselves in a leadership position when we have to, right? But most of us in here today, I would say, have probably found ourselves in a position of leadership in one way or another, whether that's at work, even if you're not a born leader, if that's not your place of comfort, right? You have found yourself a leader in your home. If you're a parent, you are a leader in that home. If you teach Sunday school, or you work in Vacation Bible School, or you serve as a deacon, or you serve in any role, really, in the church, you lead people, right? And so today we're going to, I want us to think in terms of leadership and following, not just in the sense that we're talking about those who have some type of official leadership capacity, although they will be part of what we talk about today. I want us to also try to identify with that a little bit ourselves. Because every one of us at some point in our life is given the responsibility to lead others. Okay? So let's jump into the text. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we are exhorting, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Verse 13, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you are also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sin, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to take just a moment at the beginning of this message to acknowledge that it is your word to us. That you spoke through prophets and apostles, kings, leaders, through the power of your Holy Spirit to give us your inspired, authoritative word of God. And we thank you that we have it in our possession today. We thank you that you speak to us through it. We thank you for the letter to the Thessalonians, Lord, that they would be encouraged and that we might be encouraged today. Lord, we pray that we will learn the lessons that they were taught, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and as we leave this place, we will be encouraged, but also exhorted, and there be some change in our life, even that we might go forth and be better servants and better representatives of you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The whole book, this whole letter, if you read it, and you will, if you follow the reading plan, right? You will read, you will find that what this is a letter from not just Paul, but also some of his companions, Silas and Timothy. If you read very first verse, it says it's written from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica. And it's written with the purpose of encouraging them. This little church that started out a few years back was a church with no gospel witness whatsoever, as far as we can tell, until Paul and Silas showed up. And when they showed up, they had been beaten down, they'd been thrown in jail, they had had a rough last few weeks when they arrived at Thessalonica, and they were only there for a little over 3 weeks before they got kicked out of Thessalonica. And so it's amazing to me that anyone at all followed Jesus in Thessalonica because of such a short time that these saints of God were able to spend investing their lives in these people. But what Paul is doing here is he's starting to talk to them a little bit about, and he's done this already throughout the earlier chapter and the first part of chapter 2, to talk to them about the experience that they had together. Remember when we were there. Remember the things we talked about. Remember how we acted. And he does this in such a way that he's not being arrogant. He's not being prideful. But he's also not shying away from describing the example that he and Silas had lived in front of these believers. And so the first thing we see in this text is the leader's example. The leader's example. As we read the first verse here, in verse 9, "As you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship." I want you to take note of the way he describes how he and Silas acted while he was there in Thessalonica. "You'll remember our labor and our hardship, how we worked night and day so we would not be a burden to any of you." Notice how he says, "We did this so that we could proclaim the gospel to you." If you flip back to chapter 1, you'll notice when he's first encouraging the church there at Thessalonica, he says to them that, "I am constantly bearing in mind the work, your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." He equates the really what he had already complimented them on. Lord, he's saying to these believers, he's saying, "I know that your experience as Christians has not been easy. It's been hard. It's been a labor of love. It's been a work of faith. It's been trying at times. You have been persecuted. You have been cast out of the synagogues. You have been pulled into the city streets. You've been fined by the leaders of your community. You have endured as new believers in the faith." And he says, "And you'll remember when Silas and I were there, we worked hard. We labored." As a matter of fact, he's not really talking about the work of preaching the gospel. He's talking about, "Remember how we made tents all day and all night so that we could get a chance to preach the gospel to you so you wouldn't have to pay for our food? So you wouldn't have to pay for our lodging?" What he's saying is, "We worked hard because it was worth it." You see, he didn't shy away from giving them, talking about his own testimony and his example, because Paul understood the weight of being one of only two at this point examples that these people even had to follow. They didn't have tons of Christian influencers around on Instagram or people that they could listen to podcasts or preachers. They couldn't just go to a different church on every corner. Paul and Silas were two of the very first believers that showed up in Thessalonica preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was extremely important that their example mattered. He goes on to talk about how he behaved and how he acted while he was there in verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and so is God. You saw this, so did God see this, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers." He's describing his character in very positive terms, right? "I'm devout, I'm upright, I'm blameless." Now, did he do this because he was prideful? No. He knew he was going to have to give them instructions later on picking a leader for their church, choosing an elder, a pastor who would serve them. And he would say, "That man needs to live above reproach. He needs to live a devout life, an upright life. He needs to have integrity. He needs to live a life where if he sins, he repents quickly. He lives a blameless life." He goes on to talk about the things he did while he was there. Verse 11, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." He doesn't just say, "I preach the gospel. But this is how I preach the gospel. I was exhorting you. I was lifting you up. I was taking you to the throne room of God and showing you who God is. I was exhorting you. I was encouraging you. Even in the midst of me telling you the kind of sin you were in, I was telling you there's a way out of that sin. I was encouraging you. I was telling you how you could use your gifts for the kingdom of God, how you could use your resources for the kingdom of God. I was encouraging you, he says, and I was imploring you. In fact, he says, almost I was begging those of you who weren't believers. I was imploring you. I was pleading with you to accept Jesus. And he didn't do this with a sugar-coated gospel, y'all. When he went into Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had just come out of the Philippian jail. Remember that story? How they're singing in the jail and, you know, not because they're happy. Well, I guess they are. But they've just been beaten. They've just been thrown in jail. They don't know if they're getting out of it. And yet there's an earthquake and they don't escape and they see God bring fruit from that. And so they go, you know his message when he goes into Thessalonica is the Christian life is hard, but it's worth it. Jesus will be with you through your troubles, not just to take them away from you. And that's the kind of gospel he preached. And he says, and I did this in a way that I pled with you to accept Jesus. And aren't you thankful that you have had examples in your life that live that way? I mean, I just want you to take a moment and think about the men and women who have been an influence in your life to get you to where you are today in your Christian faith. Were they not people who lived a devout, upright, and blameless life? Were they not people who worked and labored on your behalf so that you might hear the gospel? Were they not people who exhorted you and encouraged you and implored you to come to Jesus? And maybe you were already a Christian and they still implore you to come before Jesus and to grow in your faith. I am so thankful for godly examples in my life, and I know you are too. I'm seeing heads shaking all around the room that you're thinking about these people. And so I want to take a second for you to think about those people, to thank God for those people, but also to turn it around a little bit and say, am I being that kind of example to somebody else? Are there people in my life, maybe they're believers already, maybe they're not, who I am seeking to live the kind of life that draws them close to Jesus? That I'm seeking to work hard for the gospel so that they might hear it clearly. Am I living a devout, blameless, upright life so that they might see an example of what a true believer is like in a world where there's lots of bad examples? Right? Because I think all of us have that opportunity. If we really think about it, we've got that opportunity, people in our lives that we can invest in and we can be that example that they need. And we know because we have had examples in our life. And you know, Paul and Silas set the bar high. But that's okay. Gives us something to shoot for, right? All right, so the first thing we see is this idea of the leader's example. But we could ask ourselves then, why? Why is it so hot? Why is it so important to become an example? And I think in verse 12, he gives us this. He clearly tells us the leader's purpose in this. The reason why the leader is an example. The leader's purpose is in verse 12. It says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's unpack that a little bit. Paul was not content to just get them saved. It was not enough for these new believers, even though he only had 3 weeks. Now, he didn't know going into Thessalonica it was only going to be 3 weeks. But he didn't know how much time he was going to have. So it was important to give them as much as he could, as quickly as he could. Not just to get them saved. Although that's a great thing. Don't we love when somebody comes forward and they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they say they want to be baptized and join the church and they want to grow in their faith? Isn't that a wonderful thing? We all celebrate that. We should celebrate that. It's life-changing. It changes their eternity. We should be celebrating that, but at the same time, that's not the end, that's the beginning. You know, a lot of us just celebrated graduations for a lot of people, and it's in every single graduation speech. This is not the end of something. This is what? The beginning of something, right? And Christianity is the same way. When somebody comes to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, although it might have taken quite a journey for them to get to that point where they've confessed that Jesus is Lord and they've repented of their sin, maybe it took a long time for them to get there, that is not the end. That is the beginning. Paul understood that. As a leader in the church, he understood that the goal is to make them disciples of Jesus Christ, to teach them to behave in a manner worthy of the God who called them to salvation in the first place. The way I like to say this, and you'll hear me if you listen, if you are around me for any length of time and you ever hear me pray, I'm going to say this phrase. I know we're not supposed to repeat ourselves a lot, but I say this all the time because it's the plea of my heart for me. Lord, help us to represent you well. Right? There's a place in Scripture, Paul wrote this too, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him in this world. And so Paul's goal was to say, I didn't want to just get you saved. I wanted you to live in such a way in front of all those around you that when they see you, they see someone living for God. That's the purpose. That's the goal. He had already kind of jumped into this a lot earlier in chapter 2 when he describes his own motivation for even going there in the first place. He says to them, I did not come to you with deceit. In other words, I wasn't trying to trick you into the gospel. I didn't come to you in error. In other words, I made sure that I had it right. I knew the story of Jesus Christ. He had changed my life, and I gave you right information. He says, I didn't come to you with greed. I didn't come to you to make a quick buck. I didn't come to you because I had some need in my own life that needed to be fulfilled. I didn't come with flattery just to, you know, some people do that. They give you a gospel that is weak, because it just makes you feel good. Oh, God loves you. God cares for you. He'll always be with you. All those things are true, but that's not the whole truth. He says, I didn't come to you with any of those motivations. He says back in verse 4, which is not going to be on your screen. Back in verse 4, he says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. In other words, my motivation for coming to you was because God entrusted me with this life-changing message, and I have to proclaim it. I have to, because it changes lives. We're talking about a guy who used to kill Christians who now proclaims Christ and puts his own life in danger doing it. He says, I was entrusted with the gospel, so I speak. And he includes his friends in that, so we speak. So his purpose was clear, that God's given me a message and I need for you to hear it. But not just that, I want you to hear it in such a way that it changes your life and then you can proclaim it to others. You know, making a disciple, it might take a while. He says earlier in this chapter in verse 8 that we didn't just impart to you the gospel, but we imparted to you our own lives like a mother does her nursing child. We got any mothers in here that have nursed a child? Yeah? That's work. I lived through that. My wife took it very seriously, that whole process of caring for and nurturing our infant children and as they grew. And she did a much better job of it than I did. It was very important to her. It was her life's work in some ways. And so as she did that, there's no doubt, I can tell you right now, there's no doubt in my children's mind that their mother loves them. No doubt. They might doubt I love them sometimes because I'm more the disciplinarian, I think. But I think they know I love them too. As a matter of fact, Paul uses the example of a father here who cares for his children too. He doesn't leave the dads out. But you know, he paints a picture here of when we invest our lives in a new believer and it's messy and it's dirty and it's hard sometimes, we do that like a parent does with a child. We take it very seriously and we realize that sometimes the dirty diapers and the messed up furniture and the, you know, drawings on the wall and the crashed cars and the various issues that happen as you're raising them is absolutely worth it. So Paul, why does he live this kind of example? Because to make disciples is hard, but it's worth it. Because then they make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, and exponentially the church grows and this world is changed. So we see the leader's example, we see the leader's purpose, but lastly we see the follower's response. And some of us here today don't see ourselves as leaders, but every one of us is a follower in some way. And Paul begins this little section by clearly saying, I am so thankful for the followers. I am so thankful. You know, because that game we used to play, the follow the leader game, if there were no followers, it's not really a game, is it? You know, you've heard it said, if you're leading and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk, right? But that little game, it was no fun if nobody wanted to play along, so you had to have followers to have a leader. And so the follower's response is almost as important as the leader's example, right? So in every one of us at some point in our life, and even now, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, there are a lot of times when we still find ourselves in the role of the follower. And Paul says, I am thankful for the followers in verse 13, because when you heard the gospel, when you heard the word of God, you did not pass it off as just the words of man. You understood what it was, that it was the words of God. I prayed earlier about this Bible that we have. This big, large print Bible that I got to carry around because my eyes have gotten so bad. I'm so thankful for it. Men and women died so that we could have this Bible. Do a study sometime on how we got the Bible and how so-called Christians killed Christians who were translating the Bible because they didn't want it translated. I'm so thankful. And he says, you have the Word of God, and you didn't just pass it off as the words of men. You accepted it as the Word of God. And then the last part of that verse, which performs its work in you who believe. You want the Bible to make a difference in your life? Read the Bible. That may sound simple. That may sound like, well, duh, right? No brainer. But if you want the Bible to make a difference in your life, read the Bible. Believe the Bible. And that's what he said these believers did. These followers, their response to his preaching was they believed it. And then it did its work in their life. It changed them. The people who used to lie didn't lie anymore. The ones who used to commit adultery didn't commit adultery anymore. The ones who worshiped idols didn't worship idols anymore. The ones who did all sorts of things that were abominations to God turned their lives around and became preachers of the gospel. And some of us, that's our testimony. We look back on a life that we don't even recognize anymore, and we thank God that's not our life anymore. Why? It's because when you were heard the gospel, you responded to it, and it's changed you. It's done its work in you. He says in verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." He says, "I'm so thankful that I got to be an example for you, me and Silas. But you know what? After we got kicked out of town, which is exactly what happened, you didn't settle for, well, it was good to see those guys. Wonder what's going to happen to them. No, you investigated our claims. You actually sent people to Judea. You heard about the church that was going on there, the one we told you about, and you went and found out what they were teaching, and you brought some of those things back, and you followed their example. You took ownership of your faith. And now people all around are telling me how you're living for Jesus." What an awesome thing that he is reporting about these people. And what's interesting is then Paul kind of shifts gears for a second, because he understands, and the people in Thessalonica understand this too, that there could have been a very different response. As a matter of fact, there are people there in Thessalonica who look around at their family and friends who did not accept God's word as God's word. And they see the different response. You see, whereas these people accepted the truth, in verses 15 and beyond, he talks about people who rejected the truth. Whereas these people followed the example of the believers in Judea and the example of Paul and Silas, those who were opposed and outside the church were following the example of those who killed Jesus and the prophets and who drove people out. And whereas the Thessalonian church was actively making disciples and preaching the gospel and even sending out their own missionaries by this point to proclaim the gospel, these others were standing in the way of the gospel. And Paul even talks about condemnation being on them to the utmost, because they are literally standing in the way of people coming to know Jesus. And guys, that's our reality today. There are plenty of people out there who are opposed to the gospel. They've been deceived. Satan is a liar, and he will keep lying. They've been deceived. We're not to hate them, we're not to be angry with them, we're simply to pray for them and to love them and share the gospel with them, but they are actively opposing the gospel. So what's our response to that? We do what the church at Thessalonica did. We live our lives in a manner worthy of the God who called us, so that they might see that it's real. See, we have a response every single time. Every Sunday, you have an opportunity to hear God's word preached. You actually have a lot more opportunities than that, but let's just limit it to Sunday right now. You have an opportunity to hear God's word preached. I am so thankful for your pastor. I've already told you that. He is one of the men in my life, iron sharpening iron. He makes me better at what I do, and he makes me a better follower of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. And so I guarantee you, when he preaches the gospel, he is doing his best to preach you the truth of God's word. And every Sunday you have the opportunity to either embrace that as God's word and allow it to do its work in your life, or walk out of here unchanged, and in so doing stand in the way of the gospel being spread. What will we do? What kind of example are we being? Are we investing in others? Are we living our lives with purpose? And that purpose being so that we might make disciples that make disciples. Are we responding to the gospel correctly?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.